Let us now turn to read his word. And we're going this morning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John and to chapter 4. John's Gospel and chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thine husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thine husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both they that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And so on, and we look to the Lord to grant to us his blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time turning to Psalm 119, and four stanzas from verse 57. The exclusive claim and profession that the psalmist makes: Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour thee. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are. But hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Psalm 119, 57 through 60, Thou my sure portion art alone. I want us to turn this morning to the words we read in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. If we're looking for any one particular heading to summarize what I want to say this morning, it is simply satisfaction in life and ministry. Satisfaction in life and ministry. And it ties in and follows on from our studies over these past weeks when we've been looking at and through the book of Ecclesiastes. We've closed it off, our study in the book itself. But the question that was always hanging in the air, the question that was keeping on being asked, the one that he wants an answer for, the one that is asked today, that people still look for an answer for: how can I fulfill my life? Where is satisfaction to be obtained? What's my purpose in being here? We went through the stalls on the street of life, like Ecclesiastes takes us. Different stalls offering different attractions with great promises attached. And we looked at the way in which he tried them all with this restriction under the sun. But everyone he tried, it didn't even come close to meeting his need. Everything failed. And there were several times in the book of Ecclesiastes where he would break the mold of his thinking. He would part from the line of thought that he was engaged in. And just for a moment he would lift the thinking and the expectancy of them and of us into a new dimension which is rare today. He would bring in, for a fleeting moment through the book at least, a spiritual dimension and perspective. Notably, when you go to chapter 5, there he speaks at length for several verses at least about worshipping God. And again, a rare thing to be spoken of and experienced and encouraged today. But when he speaks about it, he's doing so to put down a marker. He says, be careful just how you do this. You're going into a danger zone to worship God. It's not a comfortable place to be. Because you're going to meet with this God, the Almighty, Holy God. Therefore, three things you've got to prepare before you go. You've got to prepare before you go. You've got to listen when you're there. And you've got to do what you promise after you leave. He breaks in with these spiritual perspectives every now and again until he comes to the end of the book. And we quote the example often of Einstein given a problem and solved it in an hour. He says, I take 55 minutes to analyze a problem and only 5 minutes to find an answer. Well, that's exactly the perspective that Ecclesiastes gives us. The answer comes just at the very end in the last chapter itself. And he says two things. He says, fear God. Keep his commandments. Fear God. Delight in him. Give him his place. Seek to please him in all that you do. The focus and the foundation of his life is the Lord Jehovah, his God. And the same stands true for us. The focus, foundation of our life and living must always be the Lord Jesus Christ also. That's what it means to fear God. And that's the source of satisfaction that has been looked at in its timeless nature down through the years. Not only to fear, but to obey him. Once it never crossed our mind to obey what God said. It never entered our thinking. If it did, it only came in an outward way. But now it's a moulding factor in the whole of the Christian's life. It's the litmus test that is applied to everything in his life or her life. Is this the way? Is this the path that the Lord is pleased with? That's the kind of obedience to the Lord, fearing the Lord that Ecclesiastes sets before us, so appropriate and up to date in our needs in society today. Well, if that's the principles, how are we going to break that down into daily life and living? What does that teaching of Ecclesiastes mean? Fear God, obey his word. What does that mean for a 9-to-5 routine, 24/7 in our day and living? How do we work it out in daily life and the routines of life? How do we unpack it today? Translate it into flesh and blood. That's what I want us to look at from this verse here this morning. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. The setting of this text is quite easy to summarize and set before us. The disciples in verse 8, we're told, they went into the town to get bread. When they returned, they saw the Lord Jesus speaking to this woman, and they were astonished that he was speaking to her. But nevertheless, after a while, she left and she went into the town. And when she was away, the disciples urged Jesus to eat the food that they had been away to get. And the Lord took that as an opportunity to answer this question. To answer this question that has been in the air for all of our studies. What is it that satisfies our longings? What is it that meets our needs? What is it that fills our lives? And the words of the Lord we take and apply to ourselves. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. We don't go down the path the Lord went down. He came a savior and a redeemer. But we see in his words the delight that he had in obeying and following his Father's will. And he leaves that as a prescription for us still today, as we find and look for that satisfaction now. My meat, my delight, my satisfaction. People are looking, as we've been saying and gathering together in all the different places of the society today. But here Jesus is bringing in the one beautiful, glorious answer that people today need to hear. But not just simply to hear, but to embrace and obey. There is so much emptiness in people's lives today, despite so much provision made for other needs. There's so much emptiness. And into that emptiness, this message and this text and teaching comes. Delight can be found and achieved, not on what's on offer in the stalls of life. Delight and satisfaction and peace can be achieved, obtained as we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and give our lives over to His service and His worship. So that is what I want us to get out of these words for ourselves this morning. And I want to look at two very simple, brief thoughts from the latter portion of our reading here today. I want us to think, first of all, of satisfaction in life. And secondly, I want us to think of urgency in ministry. So let's first of all think of the satisfaction in life. Meat. The disciples immediately understood that on a physical level. It is what satisfies our body. When we're hungry, every one of us enjoy. We've all got our own delicacies. We've all got our own favorites. All of us have got the things that we just, if we were left to choose, we'd go for this or that. Anything that gives us satisfaction and pleasure in our eating, we seek after it. But Jesus immediately lifts that thinking. And Jesus tells them and tells us that the satisfaction that he gets is doing the will of his Father who sent him. And it's not a heavy burden. It's not a distasteful task. It's not an uncomfortable duty. We're going to close at the moment in our, we're going to close our service with these words from Psalm 40, which apply here. To do thy will, I take delight, O thou my God that art. There is an intense and a sheer delight that comes from obedience to the God, his Father, and by application to ourselves also. There is nothing more fulfilling, more rewarding, more captivating. You've got a diary. Let's take it down immediately. Let's see its application to the Lord, whichever way we want to look at it. But you turn the page and you come to a fresh day. And you engage in what is set out in that page and on that day. You complete it as the Lord completed each day's allocation to him. And in the evening time when he gathered together with his Father, there was a degree and experience of satisfaction to be enjoyed as he completed what his Father had set out for him for that day. There was that satisfaction enjoyed as the approval was given. The words that were spoken at the very beginning of his public ministry were echoed down through every day and event of that ministry likewise. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Each day with all of its events were discharged by the Lord perfectly and completely. And every step along that page and every page that he would turn brought him closer to the end of his journey. And you could look back as he was coming to the end of his days, he could look back and say, all was done well. What path he walked, what tasks he was given, He did them all perfectly for the glory of his Father. That was his meat. That was his delight. But we've got to be through what we said at the beginning of our studies a moment ago. How do you unpack it? What does it mean? What was his meat? He has come to seek and to save those who were lost. He has come to call sinners to himself. He has come to give a full, perfect and complete revelation of God. They that know him know the Father also. He has come to give total obedience to all the demands and the rigorous requirements of God's character and God's law. And in doing so, he has obtained a righteousness as a robe to go round his people to present them faultless before his Father in heaven. That's what he's done. So many other ways. Let's just go to when he was in the synagogue. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. His custom was to go into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day he stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what he says: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Yes, that was his meat, that was his drink, that was this compulsion that was in his life. He came, as we move forward, to drink that cup that was placed in his hands in the garden. He came to take the place of the sinner, bearing all of the consequences and the full weight that was due to that sinner's sin. He came to lay down his life upon the cross, and he never ever flinched from that purpose by his Father. This was his meat and his drink. Whatever demands it involved, whatever commitment it required, whatever pain and suffering it brought, we find here, yes, he did it, and he did it with delight. Towards the end of his life, in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, much more so called fitting description in John 17, in that Lord's Prayer, he says in verse 4, "I have completed that which was given me to do. I have completed it." Nobody could find a defect, nobody could find a fault in any aspect of his life and living. There was a total satisfaction in obedience to his Father. And that very same theme given to us here, his purpose was to finish his work. That's his intention. We read about it and hear about it as we drop into that prayer in the garden, John 17. And then you move out of the garden to the hill and to the cross. And there in John chapter 19 and verse 30, you read and hear these awful words: "It is finished. It is finished." everything that was given him to do. He has discharged it fully, perfectly and completely. He set out with a determination to achieve it. Remember what was said at another place? He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He would tolerate no distraction, tolerate no division. He was going on his way to do the will of his Father. And it was a source of joy and delight in his life. Yes, that's the satisfaction in his life. And there's an interesting insight when you go back to a passage that perhaps we're all so familiar with. Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 53 and verse 11 we read like this. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul, what he's achieved and accomplished, what he's obtained, and he will be pleased and he will be satisfied and content in it all. Why did he do this? What was the motivation? What was the driving force in his obedience and in doing these things? He did it because of the love and the care he had for his people. The way in which that was the motivation in the Father's sending of him. We stand on holy ground when we handle and speak of these things. We stand on holy ground. The wonder and the awe of the love of God in sending his Son into this world, awful as it is. And the delight and joy that the Son achieved and obtained and experienced in doing everything that his Father required of him out of that same love and seeking blessing for them. The satisfaction in his life. But let's see how we can apply that to ourselves. Yes, it's good to see and to read and to know this of the life of our Lord, but let's take it to ourselves now. In John chapter 6 and verse 38 and three or four times in that same chapter, the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And what's he doing when he says these words? He is doing exactly the same there as he is doing here. He's saying, my meat, that which is essential and which gives me peace, joy and satisfaction, his meat, he is then using that same thing and he says, this bread, what bread? Are you talking about something physical? No. He says, he himself is the bread of life. When we trust him and follow him and commit our lives to him, we will know that same thing as he himself speaks of here, that satisfaction in our soul as he meets our need, as we experience pardon and forgiveness. I am the bread of life. You eat it daily, you take it to yourselves, you're satisfied, you grow from it. The Lord Jesus Christ gives rest. He gives peace. He gives satisfaction to our soul. Nothing troubles. Nothing disturbs. Nothing concerns us too much. Only when we've committed our soul and our spiritual interests to the Savior. He comes before us this morning and he says, I am the bread of life. That basic, most fundamental experience that you need for your life to be satisfying, to be at peace and be at rest. It's not by eating and taking all these other things that are on offer. It is by closing in and trusting in Jesus Christ. So that's the first text that we take and apply to ourselves. There's another one that follows very closely on its heels. And again, it's found in Isaiah 55. Why then do you spend your money on that which is of no value and brings no peace or satisfaction to you? That's what the prophet Isaiah is saying to us today. Why are you spending all of your resources? You're chasing after the wind. You're trying to lay hold of smoke. You're trying to grasp something that you cannot hardly see, let alone contain. We set our expectations so high. We devote our time and our energy to chase after this or that. We give our money, our energy, our enthusiasm to what's on offer on these stalls round about us. But they're not satisfying. The question then is a logical question as well as a spiritual one. God speaks to your soul today, and he speaks to you in ways that you can understand, and he says, why? Why are you going there on a Friday night, on a Saturday night? Why are you doing these things when the next day, on the morning after, you're going to find yourself empty as before? Why? Why are you doing it? When he is the one who says, I am the bread of life. Jesus offers what will meet the need of our soul. And he gives what we're looking for right now. That peace and quietness of spirit. So yes, there it is. He's an offer of the bread of life. Yes, the challenge comes. Why are you giving yourself to other things? And then the third text by way of application. The very end of Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, it says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember what we said about our Lord. It wasn't a heavy burden. It wasn't a distasteful task. It wasn't an uncomfortable duty to do the will of his Father. And the same stands true about every Christian who believes, trusts, embraces and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. As we commit ourselves to walk his path, as we obey his demands and his requirements, we too will know that same experience the Lord had. He holds it out there in his words, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. To obey the Lord is not oppressive. To obey the Lord is not onerous. Demanding, yes. But there's a delight that comes as we follow what the Lord sets before us. People will today try to distract us and draw us away here, there, everywhere. People today will say, well, just leave that to one side. Never mind what it says about marriages. Never mind what it says about relationships. Never mind about these things. Go this way. Take this counsel. Do it this way. And we're constantly under pressure to abandon our Christian position. And all the while we say to ourselves and we say to others, no. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It is my meat. It is my delight to obey him and to go down his road. And there is where I will find what I'm looking for. Satisfaction in life. I said that was the second thing I want to take in. Perhaps I can do it a lot quicker because it ties in with what we've just been saying. Not only a satisfaction in life, but an urgency in ministry. He says here, are there not 4 months to harvest? Well, first of all, he tells us in verse 4 of the chapter, he says, I must go through Samaria. There's an compulsion laid upon him. He's got to go there because he's got to meet someone. There's an urgency about his ministry. And when he's there, he's speaking to this woman and he asks for water. Now, to ask for water means that it was a time of heat. A heat, a burning intense heat. But we're told here in verse 35, there are yet not 4 months to harvest. So if we use that to backtrack in the year, that takes us to a point in the agricultural calendar where there was no lack of rain. There was plenty of water. So what is it the Lord is using? What's he saying here? What he's doing is he's using a proverb. He's using a proverbial saying. 4 months between seed time and harvest time. 4 months when all of the intense demand and application of preparing and planting is now finished. And you wait for the process to take its course. The growth, slow growth it might be, but for the growth to take place. All the effort you put in, it's at last coming to an end, and all that you can do now is wait. And the impression can be created that there's no more hurry and there's no more urgency around you. You can just simply sit back and rest a while. And what the Lord is saying is, oh no, you can't. Don't let that mindset infect your soul or your spiritual thinking. Don't for one moment think that you can now sit back because there is an urgency, not only in ministry, but also in listening. And that urgency is brought home not just simply by the proverbial saying, don't let that gap when you're waiting for growth, don't let that infect your spiritual approach to things. But he speaks also about these wages. Water, wages. People were paid at different stages in the life of agriculture in these days. When you got to a certain marker, you were paid, and then another marker was reached, you got more pay. And at harvest, it was the same. When they got to certain stages, they were paid. And what he's saying, the Lord is saying here, is simply this. Look at others round about you. They've been applying themselves and they're getting on with what's before them. They're getting on with the requirements and they've started and they've reached this stage or that stage and they've got paid. But you, your hands are empty. You haven't been applying yourself. You've been delaying. And again he brings home this urgency in listening and applying. Yes, an urgency both on him and on her. An urgency in him and his disciples. There is a satisfaction in sharing this gospel with others who may subsequently be converted. To tell and to share spiritual truths about the plight of our soul. About the grace of the Lord in providing a Saviour. Of the promises that are held out in this gospel for those who embrace them and follow the Lord. That's the urgency that we need to capture and to convey. You're not going to break anyone's heart. You're not going to break the habits of a lifetime simply by fine speaking and amusing stories. You're not going to turn them away from the pleasures of this world on the back of sin. You're not going to make them forsake the things that they've engaged in for so long unless there's an urgency, a solemnity, a sense of importance staring us and them in the face. That's what's needed with ourselves today. That's what's needed when we gather together underneath the preaching of the gospel. There are matters of our soul that must be attended to. There's matters about our life, our living, our ministry, that have to be attended to. Yes, he had to be there to speak to her. There was an urgency on his part, on the part of the Lord, in sharing this gospel and bringing it to the woman by the well. The challenge comes to ourselves. There are many things in our lives that we need to attend to. We've got a different agenda as we open each page every day. But the most important thing that we all have is our soul. And the question therefore comes to us, do we feel this power in our bones? Do we feel this urgency when we hear the gospel? Is it something that, well, we've heard it and we can switch off and we can get back now? What are we going to do next? Is that the way we handle the gospel? We can dismiss it so easily and so quickly. Perhaps we've neglected. It's a question that comes to every one of us, Christian and non-Christian alike. Every single one of us, pulpit and pew alike. Have we neglected our relationship with the Lord for too long? And we have let other things intervene into our life. Our spiritual life has been overgrown, neglected. And what's even worse, we're content to leave things like that. The longer and the more that we leave and content the way things are, the longer that that's our spiritual state, the same length of time we will lose out on the very thing that we've been speaking about, that joy and satisfaction. Where is the joy that once I knew when first I came to know the Lord? Where is it then? It's a question that comes to every Christian at some time in our life. We've lost something along the way. We've lost something along the path of life. We've lost something that we found so precious and delightsome to our soul. We've lost it. And we need to retrace ourselves, our steps, until we get it again. There has to be an urgency in our application to spiritual things to the non-Christian this morning. There has to be an urgency in seeking the Lord for ourselves. But also, there has to be that same urgency upon us, the Lord's people, in the way we go about our living and the way we go about our ministry, in speaking and sharing these things with others. The peace that we once had is perhaps a rare experience with us now. We've become more routine in what we do. And because we've become more routine, we have less delight. We need to recapture, to regain what we've lost along the way. We need to have the challenge the Lord leaves for us here echoing in our soul. As for me, that's really what he's saying. There's a contrast set up. I have meat to eat of. I have meat to eat of that you don't know anything about. This is my meat. Whatever else people do, this is my meat. This is my source of joy and peace. It is what? To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Take it down to ourselves and what the Lord has set before you and me as individuals. What he's given us by way of Christian life, living and service. We need to take it underneath this challenge for ourselves this morning? Have we let things go for so long? Neglected things too long? Let other things intrude and to overgrow our relationship with the Lord? We cannot leave it like that. We must listen to the challenge of the Lord, retrace our steps, and refresh our souls in waiting upon Him. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, the way and manner in which Thou dost deal with every one of Thy children humbles us and brings us down for that unique individual application to detail, that love which Thou dost show to Thine own. Lord, may we know it afresh and may we respond to it appropriately. May we walk in Thy way and live for Thee. Deal with each one of us as Thou dost know us. Deal with us in Thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I indicated there, we're going to close by singing from Psalm 40 and at verse 8. Psalm 40. To do Thy will I take delight, O Thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of Thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, Thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal Thy righteousness. I Thy salvation have declared and shown Thy righteousness, Thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid Thy verity. Psalm 48 through 10, to do Thy will I take delight. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit,